Last week, we started talking about prayer based on Luke chapter 11. And last week, we just focused on verses 1 through 4. This week, we'll read 1 through 4 and continue on to verse 13 to hear what Jesus has to say to us about praying. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us into the time of trial.'" And Jesus said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight, and you say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' Jesus continues, 'I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Last week, at the end of my sermon, I asked you to remember, first and foremost, that prayer is really about relationship, how we experience, how we express, how we explore our relationship with God. Prayer is all about relationship. And I also shared with you a wonderful quote from Eugene Peterson. He's a Presbyterian pastor who does a lot of writing and has also put the Bible in some contemporary language. But he says, "A changed world begins with us. And a changed us begins with prayer." Let's take a moment to pray before we begin. In your name, O God, we offer ourselves to you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. If any of you still have landline telephones, and I know that that's rather old school these days, you may still occasionally get a call from the dreaded telemarketer. You know, you pick up the phone and they immediately begin their speech trying to sell you a product or a service that you do not want or need. Now, caller ID has cut down on a lot of that, but let me tell you, especially at the church, we get lots and lots of calls from telemarketers. What do you do when a telemarketer calls? Do you hang up immediately? Do you wait until the telemarketer takes a breath so you can politely say, "No, thank you"? Do you say, "Place me on your do not call list"? I'll tell you what I do, and my wife thinks I'm crazy, probably for other reasons, but I try to waste as much of their precious time as possible. I listen patiently to everything they have to say. I answer their questions honestly. And only when they are finished with their long-winded sales pitch do I say, "No thanks," which usually drives them crazy. And you know, they think they've got me on the hook. And even after I say no, they continue to press me and try to convince me that I need what they are trying to sell me. You see, the way I figure it, the more time I spend on the phone, the less profitable they are. So my goal is to bankrupt them all, right? Okay. Like I said, my wife thinks I'm crazy. One afternoon several years ago, I was at Carrier Mills, where I served as pastor. I was in the church office by myself one day when the phone rang, and it was somebody representing the phone company trying to sell me on a state-to-state long-distance plan. This is before caller ID. He asked, "How much did you spend on state-to-state long-distance last month?" I answered honestly and told him nothing. Zero. And he then went on to tell me how much money GTE could save me on a state-to-state long-distance plan. I challenged him on this. I asked, how are you going to save me money if we've spent nothing? Well, we bantered back and forth, and finally he said that if I didn't switch now, he'd just have to call me again and again to encourage me to switch. And finally I said, let's just see if that happens, and I hung up. Almost immediately the phone rang. Something felt suspicious. I didn't answer it. About 15 minutes later, the phone rang again, and with some hesitation, I picked it up. It was the same telemarketer I had been speaking with earlier, and he said, you are a rude bleepity bleep, and proceeded to cuss me out. The Federal Trade Commission heard about that one. Am I the only one that these kinds of things happen to? But if anything, he was persistent. In this morning's gospel, Jesus encourages us to be persistent in seeking God, persistent in our prayer life, persistent in our relationship with God. Last Sunday, we looked at the model prayer Jesus gave his disciples when he was asked to teach them how to pray. We also call it the Lord's Prayer. And as I told you, Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer is a bit shorter and much more succinct. I really like how Eugene Peterson expresses this prayer of Jesus. Father, reveal who you are. Father, hallowed be your name. Set the world right. Your kingdom come. Keep us alive with 3 square meals. Give us each day our daily bread. Keep us forgiven with you and keep us forgiving others. Forgive our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. Keep us safe from ourselves and keep us safe from the devil. Do not bring us into the time of trial. After giving the disciples these words and concepts which should guide and form our relationship with God, Jesus continues by telling us what is an interesting story, to say the least. He says this, just imagine for a moment that you wake up a neighbor in the middle of the night to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You tell him, hey, some guests of mine have just arrived at my house. They're hungry. I've got nothing to feed them. What does your neighbor say? As you might expect, don't bother me. The door's locked. The kids are in bed. I'm not getting up, and I'm not giving you anything. Go away. You know, I've got some wonderful neighbors, but I'm not sure they'd be thrilled if I showed up at their front door at midnight and asked for a box of Twinkies for my visiting friends, you know? Jesus continues the story by saying that if you keep on knocking on the neighbor's door, he'll eventually get up and give you whatever you need, not because you're friends, just to get rid of you. Now, I call that harassment. The neighbors would probably call the police. And it would also be tempting to suggest that Jesus is telling us to nag God or harangue at God until God gives us what we want. But I think that misses the deeper purpose of this unusual story. I think that Jesus is saying that we should never give up so easily. We should never get discouraged when we don't immediately receive whatever it is that we think we need from God. We need to be persistent. We need some stick-to-itiveness in our relationship with God. And then Jesus says this, ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. Ask, search, knock. The original Greek language in this instance, I think, is very helpful as we flesh out the meaning of this verse, because it suggests that what Jesus is really communicating is this: keep on asking and you'll receive. Keep on searching and you'll find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened. You see, it's not just a one-time request. Jesus is speaking of the persistence we need as we pray and seek God. Jesus then gives one more illustration to help us understand. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asked for a fish, you'd give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, you give them a scorpion? If you really love your children, you're not going to do anything to harm them, are you? So Jesus continues, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? If we sinful, messed up human beings desire to give good gifts to our own kids, how much more does our perfect and loving God want to give His Holy Spirit to His children? I hear Jesus saying a couple things. First, God always has our best interest at heart. Do you hear that? God has our best interest at heart. God never wants to harm us. God always loves us, always cares about us, always wants the best for us. Franciscan teacher Richard Rohr says this, God is never less loving than the most loving person you know. Do you hear that? God is never less loving than the most loving person you know. And I really think that's what Jesus is telling us. If we, who are so full of mischief, want to give our own children good things, how much more does God want to give good to us? Second, Jesus makes it plain as to what it is that we should be asking for, what we should be searching after, what it is that we should want to discover on the other side of the door and all of our knocking, and it is none other than the Holy Spirit, which is simply the presence of God Himself. You see, the purpose of prayer isn't to nag God so we can get what we want. The purpose of prayer isn't to ask for a new car or a winning lottery ticket so we can live on easy street, and there is a lot of religion that preaches and teaches that stuff. The purpose of prayer isn't even to get God to solve all of our problems. No, the purpose and the aim of prayer is simply to seek God's presence in our lives. Herb Miller puts it this way, the best thing we receive through prayer is not a thing, it is God. I think we should say that together, could we? The best thing we receive through prayer is not a thing, it is God. All of our asking, all of our searching and knocking, all of our persistence should be rooted in the desire to know God more fully. How much more, Jesus says, will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Again, Richard Rohr says this, prayer is not about changing God, but being willing to let God change us. Let me ask, are you persistent in your prayer life? Or do you just pray when it's convenient? Or pray when you're in trouble? Or only invite God into your life when you got a problem that you can't handle? Are you persistent in seeking God within your life each and every day? Do you keep on asking and keep on searching and keep on knocking in order to discover God's will for your life? Bishop Will Willimon tells the story of a woman lying in a hospital bed, her body inflamed by the spread of cancer. Day after day, her friends prayed for healing. Each day, her disappointment in not being healed was evident. But then one day, she said this, "Today, let's not pray that I'll be healed. God knows that I hate this illness. God knows that I want to be healed. Let's pray that whether healed or not, I'll feel close to God, because even if I'm not healed, especially if I'm not healed, that's what I really want. God. God is what I really want." When you pray, what is it that you really want? You see, my friends, the best thing we can ever receive through prayer is not a thing at all. It is God. Last week, I mentioned Shane Stanford, who's the pastor of Christ United Methodist Church down in Memphis, Tennessee. In his recent book, What the Prayers of Jesus Tell Us About the Heart of God, he says this, My grandmother, or my grandfather, he says, you love to say, I am how I pray. He loved the Lord's Prayer, but he always realized that our prayer life is more than just what we write down or recite at the appropriate moments. It is an outflowing of who we are in Christ. I am how I pray. There's an ancient Latin saying from the early days of the church which echoes this. Lex orandi, lex credendi, which in essence means the way we pray is the way we believe. What does your prayer life reveal about your own personal faith? Are you asking God's Spirit? Are you asking for God's presence in your life? Are you persistent in seeking and searching for God? Are you knocking on God's door and inviting God into your heart and into your life and into all of your relationships? Please remember that prayer is not about changing God, but being willing to let God change us. Or as I've told you, Eugene Peterson says, a changed world begins with us, and a changed us begins when we pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray just as John the Baptist taught his disciples. As we did last week, I want to invite you to stand again as you're able with one voice. Let's join together in this model prayer Jesus gives us. Let's stand. And let's pray together. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us into the time of trial. Once more, can you say amen? Amen? My friends, as you and I begin this new week, we would do well to keep this in mind. I am how I pray. Amen.